We're now in week 22 of the book of Acts. You're still hanging in there? It means that in about 4 weeks' time, we're going to be doing this for 6 months. But this is a great book, isn't it? You enjoying it? Enjoying Acts? Good, because you've got the rest of the year to go. We're just halfway through, actually, so got the rest of the year to go for that. But we're now at a stage in the book of Acts. I'm realizing that as we're reading ahead for what's to come, we'll be going through the book of Acts, and we find that many of the events that are recorded seem to happen more than once, or something similar that's happened before is happening again in later parts of the book. And because of that, this morning, I want to give you a kind of broad recap of where we've been so far in the book of Acts in order to refresh our memories of what God has done so far in the book of Acts. But also, it's important that we kind of take a look back, because what happened in the early church in Acts is what God continues to do through his church today, or at least that's what he wants to do through his church today, if the church is willing and available to do it. And as we begin chapter 14 here in the book of Acts, we're now with Paul and Barnabas. And last week they were in a city called Antioch of Pisidia. And they preached the good news about Jesus there to both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, remember, is the generic name for anyone who's not a Jew. So I would say in the main, as far as I'm aware, we're probably all Gentiles in the room this morning. So it's just non-Jews. And when they preached there, many people, both Jews and non-Jews, they received the Holy Spirit and they began to follow Jesus. And we see that as a pattern already, don't we, through the book of Acts, that the apostles go, they preach, people receive the Holy Spirit, the church grows, and the message of Jesus widens and broadens and spreads. But we also have others who reject the message. And also, so the apostles are doing what Jesus called them to do in Acts, but it's not 100% hit rate. There's other people who reject the message that they bring, and they continue as they were. So for some people, they hear the message, they just kind of reject it or don't take it on board, and just continue their life as it was. But there's others who, they're taking great offense at what Paul or Peter or whoever is preaching. And in this case, when Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Antioch, they're being threatened that they're going to be run out of town, or worse, they'd get threats to kill them. And we see here that when we read through the book of Acts, that this is not this is not easy street for the apostles. And I think sometimes we forget that these guys, we hold them up rightly as pillars of the church. You know, without the apostles, the church wouldn't have come into being. That's who Jesus commissioned to start the church. You know, and Paul particularly was a great writer, and we have all his letters to the churches in the New Testament, and we kind of put Paul on a pedestal because of his teaching and his writing and what we learn from him. But I think sometimes what we forget is that Paul had a really hard life serving Jesus. You know, we're going to learn in the text that we're reading this morning about another case of where Paul and Barnabas are ran out of town and Paul's beaten within an inch of his life. And I think we sometimes forget that this isn't a guy who's sitting behind a desk just scribing great thoughts. This is a guy who is living and breathing and putting his life on the line for Jesus and scribing great thoughts. And everything that Paul teaches us throughout the New Testament, everything that he's written, is based on his experiences of being a follower of Jesus, of putting everything on the line for the sake of the gospel. So, Paul and Barnabas are chased out of Antioch of Pisidia, and they leave there, and they travel to another city, and this city is called Iconium. And this is where we pick things up in chapter 14. So the first thing we read in chapter 14 is this. It says this in Acts 14, verse 1. The same thing happened in Iconium. The same thing happened in Iconium. So I think I've got about 20 verses today that I'm supposed to be going through with you. But we're going to sit on this one sentence for a few minutes. Because as I was preparing this, I really felt like I kept coming back to this. The same thing happened in Iconium. And like I say, we see things happening in the book of Acts, things that seem to be repetitive or similar events happening all throughout the book. And this is one of those instances. So Paul and Barnabas go to Antioch. They preach to the Jews. Some of the Jews are converted. They recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, and they follow him, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they share and preaching the good news of Jesus. Others reject the good news. And then they go and they preach the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and the same things happen. Some accept, some don't, and it moves forward. And then we come to this next city, and it's the book tells us that the same thing happened in Iconium. So there seems to be a pattern going on here. And in the book of Acts, we also have to remember that this is the earliest account that we have of the activities of the church. It's also the time when, chronologically, if you like, this is when the church was closest to the time of Jesus. So what's happening here is like it's all raw. We're now about 14 years after the ascension of Jesus back to heaven. So there's quite a lot has happened in this time, but it's still close by. And I think it's really important that we always go back and say, what did Jesus do at the very beginning? Because I think we find out more about what the church today should be like from looking at the book of Acts than it does with us trying to refer to more recent history. Because I really believe this is how Jesus wants us to be. And the early account in Acts, it's mainly a description of the missionary activities of the apostles. And from chapter 13 onwards, it particularly focuses on Paul being a missionary throughout the world. And when we're looking through the story of Acts, it helps us understand God's mission in the early church. And like I say, by consequence, it helps us to understand what God's mission for the church is today in the 21st century. And the first 8 verses of the book of Acts is key to understanding the whole book, and importantly, to understanding God's mission in the church. Because when we read these first 8 verses, and we understand them and we live by them, I hope that we can say the same thing happened in Falkirk. Same as the same thing happened in Iconium. So we're just going to take a bit of time to read this. So Acts 1, verses 1 to 8, right back at the beginning. This is Luke writing to a guy called Theophilus, and he says, "In my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. And during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time." I love that. He appeared to the apostles from time to time. This is a dead guy come alive. And he just, look, I'll just show up now. You know, I love it. "But from time to time he appeared to the apostles, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive." Do you know, that's a powerful moment. He proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. You know, I felt challenged when I read that a few days ago again, because do my actions prove that Jesus is actually alive? Am I living a life that proves that Jesus is actually alive? You know, this isn't a religion. It's not a philosophy. It's not a theory for better living. The Bible isn't a self-help manual. It's about someone who is actually alive. So Jesus proved them in many ways he's actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. "And once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" And he replied, "The Father alone has authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So here, well, we've swung right back to the beginning of the book of Acts. And the first thing that Luke claims in the first book, in the Gospel Luke, is he gave an account of what Jesus began to do. So Luke gives an account of the ministry of Jesus. He explains and describes many of the things that Jesus did. And his implication at the beginning of the book of Acts is that what happens in the book of Acts is a continuation of what Jesus was doing in the Gospels. And that the things that the apostles are doing, it's Jesus that's doing them. He's doing them through the apostles. And you know, even though Jesus may not be bodily present, Jesus is still working. But his body now, the body he now uses is the church. The church is now the body of Christ. The church is now the vehicle, if you like, for doing the words and works of Jesus. And that's really important to know, that this isn't, the apostles aren't just a band of guys who are just carrying something on. Jesus is at work in them, and they are doing the works of Jesus. And that is still our role today in the church of the 21st century. You've heard that saying that, you know, the church are the hands and feet of Jesus. That is literally what we are. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. And God's mission is taking place in Jesus. God's mission is still happening in Jesus, but now it's happening through his church. So my encouragement to you this morning is this, that the work of Jesus continues. The work of Jesus continues. And here's the even better news. The work of Jesus continues in you. It continues in you. So every one of us who has a relationship with God and has given their life to Jesus, Jesus has set us apart to do his work and to spread his word through us. And then secondly, we see that Jesus instructs his disciples to wait for the power of the Spirit to fill them and enable them to be witnesses. And it says that he wanted to enable them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we have three locations there. We've got Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And those different locations provide the structure for the book of Acts. With God's mission taking place in Jerusalem, the first seven chapters. And then from chapters 8 to 12, we see the mission of Jesus taking place in Judea and Samaria. And from chapter 13 onwards, we see the gospel message being taken to the ends of the earth. See, when Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. When Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And then we go back to Pentecost, which we looked at in Acts chapter 2. And many of us, you know, we love the story of the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. It's a moment when the first disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's an exciting story. It's all a bit kind of crash, bang, wallop. It feels like, you know, there's a lot of light and fire and, you know, incredible things going on. But sometimes I wonder if we fully appreciate just how significant an event that was at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples. You see, it's easy for us to get wrapped up in the excitement of what the Holy Spirit's doing, and we think he's about us having a powerful time in worship or expressing powerful ministry if we meet together here in the church. I mean, the Holy Spirit was with us in worship this morning, wasn't he? I mean, it's good. It's good. But he's more than that. He's much, much more than that. What God did at Pentecost in sending the Holy Spirit is hugely significant. And although the Holy Spirit is given to the church for many things, such as spiritual gifts, etc., in Acts, the Spirit is poured out primarily to empower the church for mission. God didn't send his Holy Spirit so we could get a tingle in our spine when we worship. That's just God in his goodness, that when the Holy Spirit is with us and we collectively worship together, it's a good feeling. But that's not what it's all about. The primary reason that God sent his Holy Spirit was to empower the church for mission. And he sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church for mission, a mission which would first take place in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And after Peter's sermon at Pentecost, there's about 3,000 Jews, because they're in Jerusalem, Jews repented from their sins and were baptized into Jesus. And then for the next few chapters in Acts, up until chapter 8, God's mission was carried out, it seems, solely or primarily in Jerusalem, just like Jesus said. And then from chapter 8 onwards, it changes dramatically. There's a few things that Luke wants us to see in these early chapters. And in chapter 2, we get this summary picture of what the early church in Jerusalem looked like. And the ideas expected in these verses are reflected through this first phase when the gospel is being preached in Jerusalem. So let's just remind ourselves of that. Acts 2:42. It says this, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Okay, so very quickly, I don't know if anybody's taking notes, but this is a kind of note-taking session we're going to hear very quickly. So the first thing we learn here, the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. You know, something I think we've forgotten in the church is how do we become devoted to God? Like, it's not a phrase we hear that often now, but devotion to God. And you know, it's like, it's more than just a habit. It's more than just something we have to do because God has told us to do it. So it's more than obedience. It says they were devoted to teaching, to fellowship with each other, to communion and to praying. And remember, this is all about mission. So if we want to see this town, this community, this nation change for Jesus, we have to be devoted to God, fully devoted to prayer, to the teaching of the word, to fellowship with the believers, to breaking of bread. The next thing we see is that the apostles perform many signs and wonders to confirm what they preached. For example, when Peter and John healed the lame man outside the temple in chapter 3, there's a demonstration of the works of Jesus. So from our devotion and our hunger to please God, a result of that should be that we demonstrate the wonders and signs of Jesus. You have to see that in our lives. It's here and at. And when the gospel is preached and when people are devoted to his word, the people of God should be demonstrating the signs and wonders of Jesus. And then we find that the early believers were also a generous group. It says that some sold all their possessions and houses so that there would be no needy people among them. So we need to be a generous people. And I think in this church, we are generous. We see it through Love Falkirk. We see anything that we do that we want to raise funds or get donations to help people in need in our community. We see enormous generosity in this church. But there's also a generosity we need to have from our own personal possessions. It's important that as a follower of Jesus, that we are contributing financially into the work of God. Now, you might say that, Andrew, you're going to go off on a thing about tithing here in a second. I'm not. But seeing as you've brought it up, there's many people say that, you know, tithing is not a New Testament principle, you know, and we can argue, you know, about or debate about how much we should give, etc., etc. So if we're saying that tithing's not a New Testament principle, it's an Old Testament principle, then we do have a New Testament principle which says that in the early church, the church sold all their possessions and their houses so that there'd be no needy people among them. So you can have a choice there. You can go with the New Testament principle and sell everything, or we can look at the principle of tithing and be part of that, which is that we give God 10% of our income. We want to be generous. We want to be faithful to God. We want to see the spread of the gospel throughout this town, this community. We have to be generous and hold nothing back from God. I just want to kind of leave that there, but I just want you to think about, what are you giving? What are you giving out your wallet to God? I heard it say that ministry costs. Is that me getting a glass of water? My goodness. Am I croaking? I thought I was doing quite well. Do you know what it is for me with this? I don't want to miss out on what God's doing. And I really believe that the true heart of someone who follows Jesus will be found by where they put their money. It's where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I'm not doing this because I want you to feel guilty. I'm not doing this because I'm trying to fundraise. But this is a part of the mission of Jesus. And it's the one bit that's probably, for a pastor, is the hardest thing to talk about. And for you guys, it's the hardest thing to hear. But it's in there, and we've got to do it. And I would urge you, do not miss out on the blessing of God by holding anything back from your bank account, your wallet, or your purse. Because you're missing out. You're missing out. And we want to see the mission of Jesus come alive in this community, in this town. And this is part of it. And all God's people said, hey, you're in. Okay, very quickly, we're also a praying church. Peter and John were told, when Peter and John are told not to proclaim Jesus in Acts chapter 4 by the authorities, how do they respond? They respond by holding a prayer meeting so they could pray for boldness to preach. I love it. So they're told, don't preach or we're going to physically harm you or possibly kill you. So they go and they pray to God and say, okay, we've got this problem here because we're being too bold. How can you make us more bold? So we need to be a people of prayer and a people of boldness. And as a result of all of these things, the church grew day by day. So because the church was devoted to God and they demonstrated the signs and wonders of Jesus, they were generous, they prayed, and they received boldness. As a result of this, the church grew day by day. And many more Jews began to accept Jesus as their Messiah, including many of the priests. Now, I'm not saying this is a formula, but if you want to see the church grow, we need devotion, demonstration, generosity, prayer, and boldness. How do I know that? Because that's the model for the early church. It's all about mission. And as we go on in Acts chapter 8 to 12, the good news is then spread to Judea and Samaria. After Stephen got stoned for preaching the good news, and the result of that was that the church scattered because their lives were in danger. And where did they end up? Judea and Samaria. Jesus knows what he's doing. He even uses evil for good. So although Stephen was martyred and the church scattered, they ended up in the very place that Jesus said the gospel would be preached next, and it reached Judea and Samaria. And then we come to Paul, and Paul gets converted, or Saul as he was then, gets converted on the road to Damascus. And through that, the good news spreads to the ends of the earth. Because what Paul does, he gets the word of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, to Rome. And in those days, the Roman Empire was sprawling across the globe. And because of the people who accepted Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit in Rome, that message spread like wildfire across the globe. In fact, I'd go as far as to say, because of what Paul did in Rome, is why we're sitting here today. We're sitting here today because the gospel began to reach the ends of the earth. So as we read in our verse at the very beginning, the same thing happened in Iconium. My prayer is that we will be able to stand before God and say, the same thing happened in Falkirk. The same thing happened in Falkirk. And there's no reason why it can't. Because it's the same Jesus. It's the same gospel message. It's the same power. It's the same truth that we preach and that we have available to us. And all that power that God bestowed upon his apostles is in you. It's in you. And it's in me. And what God, I believe, is calling us to do is to go to him so that he can release that inheritance that he's given us through Jesus to be used to proclaim the gospel and see revival in this nation. Okay, that was the summary. Okay, so as we go into chapter 14, we're going to see Paul and Barnabas ministering in three different cities. So they're going to be in Iconium, Lystra, and I think you pronounce it Derbe, but it's D-R-B-E, not D-R-B-Y. And we find that the conditions in all these cities are pretty different. And in two of them in particular, they met vicious and violent opposition. And it's important to see how they handled opposition in these cities, because it's very likely in the days to come, if we become more devoted to God, which results in boldness, then we're going to face opposition because the gospel of Jesus Christ is controversial. So we may face opposition because of our faith. So we begin the first verse of chapter 14. It's Paul and Barnabas come to the city of Iconium. It says this: the same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. So Iconium, it's described as a pagan city, which means there was no religion there historically that was connected to God. However, it seems that there was a colony of Jews who had a synagogue, because it says that Paul and Barnabas first went to the synagogue. And I think that Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogues first in the cities because it was something that they were already familiar with. And they had an audience there that knew the scriptures, they valued God, and they were able to connect to them on terms that they were both Paul and Barnabas and the people they were familiar with. So Paul and Barnabas, on their mission, began reaching out to their kind of most natural contact, people they had the most connection with. You know, and if you're thinking, yeah, I want to get involved in this, I want to be more bold, more out there in terms of sharing my faith, you might think, where do I begin telling people about Jesus? Well, I would say do what Paul and Barnabas did and start where you are with your most natural contact. Don't necessarily go look for something different. Look where God has placed you. Who are the people you already connect with? Who are the people you know that you've had conversations with? And maybe you've maybe felt it or thought it, that there's things happening in this person's life that it sounds like God's maybe already working on them. Why don't you take a risk and start with those people? And you say, do you know these things that you want for your life? That's exactly what God wants for you. God wants the best for you. God wants you to fulfill every piece of potential possible in your life. Go for the natural contacts. And when they came to the synagogue, they got an immediate response, because the Jews were looking for their Messiah. So Paul and Barnabas are basically turning up and saying, I've got what you're looking for. And it's the same when we're sharing our faith with people, we're sharing the gospel. People are looking for many things in life. And most people don't realize that the very thing they're looking for is the very thing you've got to offer them. They're looking for Jesus. People are looking for satisfaction. They're looking for peace and happiness and contentment. It's only found in Jesus. It's only found in Jesus. We have it. They want it. They want to receive it. And it says that they preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. And as Paul and Barnabas preached, it's not a bland, meaningless gospel they were preaching. This is a gospel message that was hitting the people like a ton of bricks. It says in verse 3, the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord, and the Lord proved their message was true by giving them the power to do miraculous signs and wonders. So here we go again. The gospel is preached, people come to faith, and then they demonstrate the power of Jesus through signs and wonders. This message was hitting with power and impact, not just by their words, but it shook people and jolted them and made them sit up and take notice. And as Paul and Barnabas are preaching in Iconium, because it was a synagogue, there was a place where religious people were gathered, and they were going over the truth about God. So there's a few things happening here. There's people here who knew a lot about the truth of the message that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. But unbeknown to them at that point, their hearts were empty. You know, sometimes we can fill ourselves up with the knowledge and the understanding of who God is and what God can do. But, you know, if we allow God to fill our hearts, we don't just understand it and believe it in a theoretical sense. We start to see the work of God happen in front of our eyes. The apostles preached, they saw people turn to Jesus, and they performed miraculous signs and wonders. You know, for all their knowledge, these religious people had not received peace and forgiveness. But when Paul and Barnabas declared the grace of God, they start to receive not just grace and forgiveness, but much, much more. And these conversions in the synagogue caused massive change. Moving on, Acts 14:4, verse 4, it says, but the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. So here we go again. The gospel causes opposition and division because it's controversial. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles. Then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leader, decided to attack and stone them. And when the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area, where they preached the good news. Just understand, the gospel message will arouse opposition. It will arouse opposition. We'll move on. I've really kind of covered that. So because of the trouble that was coming their way, Paul and Barnabas decide to get out of Iconium, and they head to a town or a city called Lystra. There's a thing here that almost feels like it's contradictory, because we know that Paul and Barnabas were being bold, and wherever they went, they preached the gospel. But here we have a situation where they sense the threat of violence towards them, and they leave that place. And I was wondering, like, why did they do that? Why were they running away? But actually, I realized they weren't running away. They were actually protecting the message, because they had more to give. because when they went to the next city of Lystra, it says that when they got there, they preached the good news. So they didn't run away and hide and keep themselves safe. They actually went to the next city and put themselves right back in the same danger they placed themselves in the previous place. And I just sense this morning that there's some here and you're ready to walk away from what God has called you to do because it's difficult. And I don't say that in any patronizing way. That's a reality of life, that sometimes our lives become busy and it's like we've got too much on our plate and I've got responsibilities and it's thinking, how can I do these things that God's called me to do? How can I cope? How can I balance all these things? And we want to walk away. We want to give one thing up or another thing up. But I want to encourage you, if that's how you feel this morning, I want to encourage you to stay steadfast in what God has called you to do. Because although the apostles were facing opposition and their lives were under threat, they remained faithful to the call of God. And I would encourage you, if you put God first and put the call of God in your life first, and maybe there are things you need to lay down because they're kind of superfluous or they're add-ons to what God has called you to do, but don't lay down the thing that God has called you to. I say that at least once a week, Lorena and I resign from doing this job. Right? Because it gets difficult. There's times you think, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? I could go back to my old career and get a decent wage and we could live nicely and we wouldn't have all this responsibility and we wouldn't have this burden for Falkirk, and because it weighs you down. It weighs you down at times, and we're all there. We're all there, aren't we, from time to time? We just feel it's just too much. But don't give up. Don't give up. You see, although Paul and Barnabas left that city because they were under threat, they continued to do the thing that God had called them to do, which was to preach the good news, and they continued to do that. When Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra and preached the good news, things actually got worse for them. Because in Iconium, they got threats. But it says that in Lystra, it says that some of the Jews won the crowds to their side and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the town thinking he was dead. But it says, but as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. And the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. And what do you think Paul did when he got to Derbe? He just did it all again. The same thing happened there as it did in Lystra and Iconium. Why do we stand?